If you need a Bible, please raise up your hand. We'll make sure you get one. But we are starting a new chapter this morning, but we are continuing with the same theme that we've been. We're in part four of dealing with Israel. The title of this series of messages is called, O Israel. And we've been pointing out how we really can't understand our world. We can't understand our Bible, our Lord, prophecy, all those sort of things, unless we have a decent understanding of Israel. Israel is the center of the activity, biblical activity, prophecy activity, and all those sorts of things. And so, as we've been working our way through the book of Romans, chapter 9, 10, and 11 deal specifically with Israel. Now, just to back up a little bit, kind of get a satellite picture of the book of Romans, the book of Romans basically deals with the issue of salvation. It's written, it's a thesis, if you will, of how one must be saved. And the bottom line is that the just shall live by faith, that salvation is by faith and not by works. Now, we're in a section here where we're looking at Israel in relationship to salvation, because an inquiring mind would say and would wonder, well, if God had all these promises to the nation of Israel, and now the church has been grafted in and has been allowed to partake of the blessings, then where is Israel in all this? Has God forgotten Israel? Is the church the new Israel? Has the church replaced Israel? If we believe that, we have some serious problems. Because if God can change His mind about Israel and the promises given to Israel, then where does that leave us? Because Romans chapter 8 ended with the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And so where does that leave us? So we have to understand Israel in light of God's promises, that God has not forgotten them. The fact that they are a nation, the fact that they are a people, that they have a place, is all prophetical evidence that God is not finished with them. In chapter 9, remember we're looking at the satellite view here. In chapter 9, as we are looking at Israel, we are looking at Israel's past. We're looking at specifically this idea called election, this idea of God choosing for salvation. And we dealt with that in detail about, does God choose us or do we choose Him and all that. If you want to know about that, you can get the tapes from Paul or the CDs from Paul. But now in chapter 10, we deal with Israel's present condition, Israel's present situation. And through all this, and what we're going to look at today, as we look at Israel's present situation, we're going to look at 10 things we need to know about the gospel. 10 things we need to know about the gospel from Romans 10. Now, we have to ask ourselves before we move on, what place does the gospel have in our lives today? What is the significance of the gospel in our lives? How important to us is the gospel? Matthew chapter 18, verse 3 says this, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Did you get that? Unless you are converted, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. So this morning, it would make sense that we would first ask ourselves, are we going to enter the kingdom of heaven? And the only way we're told that that's going to happen is if we are converted. So the real issue here this morning is, are we converted? Jesus said in John chapter 3, he said, you must be born again. Same idea. In order to enter the kingdom of heaven, conversion is being born again. Well, in God's economy, the way God does things, he uses a message that we call the gospel to communicate this way of salvation, to communicate the way one is converted or the way one is born again. And so if we are born again this morning, if we are converted, then it was the gospel message which was the vehicle in which we have come to salvation. Now, I'm asking what significance the gospel has in our life. If we are converted, if we are born again, if we have our reservation in heaven, then we have to ask ourselves, what significance as a believer does the gospel have in my life? How important is this message of salvation that I enjoy, that I've been converted by? How important is it in my daily coming and going, in my daily life? This message that God has given us, these words that He has, that if taken, will give a person eternal life. As believers, we have the words of eternal life. That's why this is so significant. This is why this is so important. Let's begin in Romans chapter 10, in verse 1. We're going to look at 10 things we need to know about the gospel from Romans chapter 10. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." The first thing we need to know about the gospel is that the gospel reveals God's way, an emphasis on God's way. The Bible says that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is destruction. The important thing about the gospel is it reveals God's way of salvation. Notice what Paul is saying here. He's directing his comments to the Jewish nation, and he's saying that they did have something. They did have a passion inside them. They had a vigor. They had an energy. They had something. But that zeal was misguided. This is very important. Because in the gospel, it reveals God's way. And by revealing God's way, it tells us that just because we have a sincerity or an excitement or a passion for something, if it's not God's way, it doesn't amount to anything. You see, I could have gotten up this morning and had a zeal to get to Oklahoma. I could have. I didn't, but I could have had this big zeal to get to Oklahoma. But you know, when I drove out Main Street and I got to the 35E, it just seemed better to me. I was excited about making a right turn and going south on the 35E instead of going north on the 35E. This is all hypothetical, but follow the story. I was zealous about getting to Oklahoma, but you know, it looked better. The scenery, I thought, would be a little nicer if I went south instead of north. I was kind of excited about maybe driving through Dallas and seeing the buildings. That was kind of neat to me. So I was very zealous about getting to Oklahoma, but it looked better to go right. So I went there and I was really zealous. But you know, the funny thing is, after about 4 hours, I found myself in Houston instead of Oklahoma. But I was really zealous about getting to Oklahoma. You see what I'm getting at? Zealousness doesn't get us to our destination. That zealousness and passion has to be according to God's way. And that's what the gospel presents. It presents God's way. It presents His vehicle, His option, the only option of salvation. Paul is saying here, and he notice he has this extreme burden in his heart for this group of people that had this desire. And I want to point out something here. As we look at the gospel, something that is very important that's behind the presentation of the gospel. I believe this is very important. It says that Paul's heart desire and prayer to God for Israel that they may be saved. So what was behind this gospel for Paul, there was an attitude behind that. There was an attitude of brokenness for a group of people. There was an attitude of prayer. There was an attitude of love for a group of people. And I think that's very important for us behind our understanding or delivering of the gospel. It's very important that we have this same sort of heart, that you and I would be in constant prayer for the lost, that we would be broken for the lost, that our heart's cry would be for those who are lost. I believe that being behind the gospel is very important. But see what Paul is saying here, is he has this desire, as he has this passion, this burden for this group of people, he recognizes something is wrong. He recognizes a passion, a zeal that doesn't get the results that they want. And he recognizes that what is missing is a knowledge. What is missing is the correct understanding of Jesus Christ. And within the gospel, we have the correct understanding, the correct identification of the person of Jesus Christ. In Luke 11:52, you might want to jot that down. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, the religious group of the day, and he says, "For you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in, you hindered." See, there has to be a knowledge, a delivering of knowledge here. A knowledge about God's way. So that's the first important thing that we need to know about the gospel. The second thing is found in verse 3. It says, he explains this a little further. He says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now, the second thing that we learn here is that the gospel is about Christ's work for us. The problem identified here by Paul with the Israelites, the Jewish people, and for many today, is this very certain thing. This problem of an incorrect understanding of our righteousness versus God's righteousness. What I mean by that is that the Jews thought that they could do something to be good enough to reach God's standard or meet His standards of righteousness, because that, in fact, is what is required for one to go to heaven. A perfect standing before God. An incorruptible lifestyle. in every detail, in every way of life. And see, the incorrect understanding of that, the understanding, the man-made understanding, to think that we could do something about taking away our unrighteousness or erasing our unrighteousness, or that God would put up with a certain bit of unrighteousness, or that He would just look the other way at our unrighteousness, or that if I had a group of good things that I did that was bigger than the group of bad things I did, that would be okay. This is the crux of this problem of thinking that there's something that we can do to be saved. What Paul's pointing out here is that we can do nothing to be saved, because in corruption, the Bible tells us that all are incorrupt, all men are tainted with disease, which means that if we are incorrupt, we can't do anything to uncorrupt ourselves. It brings us to the point to where we would say we are hopeless and helpless in and of ourselves, and to realize that we need a Savior. But it's the correct understanding of our own condition and our own inability to do anything about that that brings us to the place of the cross. The problem with the Jews and with so many people today that won't come to God for salvation is the incorrect understanding in this very issue. And to think that in some way God won't let me in because of what I do. But the second point and the second thing we need to know about the gospel is the gospel is all about Christ's work for us. It's all about what He has done for us, and it has nothing to do with what we do for Him. The third point is found in verse 5. It says, For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. Ten Commandments, the Old Testament. He says, the man who does those things shall live by those things. Basically, if you are going to look to please God through what you do through your works and try to be accepted by God through your efforts and try and to think that God loves you more because you do good things, then he's saying that you have to live by the law. You basically have to measure up to perfection. In verse 6 it says, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. It says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. The third thing that we need to know about the gospel is that the gospel is easily accessible. The gospel is simple. The gospel is not something that you and I have to ascend to heaven to try to get closer to God by. Imagine, think of yourself. A good way to think of this is to look up into the heaven, look up into outer space and realize how far heaven is away. And then if we all went outside and we all had a contest to see how close we can get to heaven by jumping. And you look at how far heaven is away and you went outside and you jumped as far as you could. How far do you think you'd get off the ground? Anybody? How far do you think? Some people, a couple inches. What, the most, maybe 3 feet, maybe 4 feet if you're a professional athlete. How close are you really getting to heaven when you look at man's effort to reach God and you look up into the outer space and the heavenlies and you look at how ridiculous it is for man to try to jump up and reach heaven? It's futile, isn't it? But see, this is what Paul is saying. And Paul is saying that the gospel is easily acceptable. I don't have to go and try to reach heaven. I don't have to go down and try to resurrect Christ. But, you know, it's near to us. It's near to our hearts. It's near to our minds. It's something that in a moment, anybody with the understanding, the knowledge of the gospel, can any moment place acceptance in that and agree and place trust and faith in it, and at that moment become converted, become born again. Isn't that great? And you know what's great about that too? If you are a believer here this morning, the great thing about that is that we have the confidence and the assurance to present the gospel to somebody and to know and say, if you believe in this with all your heart and put your trust in this message, you will have eternal life. You will go to heaven. You will be God's child and be born again. And we have the confidence that we don't have to say, and then you have to be baptized, and then you have to go to a class, and then you have to meet with this person and get this degree. And this. No, it's easily acceptable. See, it's important that we don't confuse two different things. Justification and sanctification. You might be saying to yourself, well, what does that mean? Let's not confuse two things. Justification is a one-time event. It's a one-time instantaneous act to where one person becomes converted and becomes born again by placing their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's a one-time deal. After that comes what we call sanctification. That's the walk. That's the growth process. That's the place where we develop a closeness with God, a relationship with God, an understanding of God, where our life begins to change. And that's a lifelong process. We need to be careful that we don't put sanctification in the mix of justification, meaning that we don't add all these things to being justified, add all these things to salvation. We don't heap up rules and obligations and all these different things for one to be saved. But we know and we trust and we understand that it's easily accessible. And as you and I share our faith, share the gospel with people, a person may not accept that at that moment. But they may later. And they don't have to do it in front of you. They can be in their house, in bed, just waking up for their morning and think about God bringing back to remembrance what you had said to them, your presentation of the gospel, and in that moment say, God, I put my trust on my faith in what that guy or that girl said. Come into my life. Save me. In that moment, person saved. So the gospel is easily accessible. The fourth thing is found in verse 9. He says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The fourth thing is that the gospel is the only true message of salvation. There's only one gospel. There's only one way. There's only one vehicle for one to be converted, for one to be born again, for one to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Just one. There's one message. There's only one true message. Now, there are a lot of false gospels, correct? There are a lot of false teachings and false ways that are being taught about how one would enter into the kingdom of heaven. But there's only one true gospel message, which gives us the one true vehicle of salvation. Now, what's interesting here, as Paul is pointing out to us, the vehicle of salvation, the gospel message, it then, when presented, it then has to be acted upon in a certain way that's being pointed out here. Notice in verse 10 there, it says, for with the, what? With the heart, one believes. It's interesting. He didn't say with the mind, one believes. But he said with the heart. Because true conversion is one who doesn't acknowledge in their mind a set of facts. It's not an intellectual agreement with facts. How do I know that? Well, the book of James tells us that even the demons believe. They believe in the facts about God, in the facts about Jesus. This is very important. See, it's obvious to the devil and to the demons. They don't have to exercise any faith. They know Jesus is Lord. They know He's God. They know all those things, but yet they are not saved and they are not converted. What's the difference? Believing in the heart. What that means is we give ourselves over to those beliefs. You see the difference? And do you see why it can be so confusing sometimes where people would in their mind just say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm an American, this and that. But have you given your heart to Jesus? Have you given your will to Him? Have you surrendered to Him so that He's the Lord of your life, so that He is in control of your life? What I'm saying here is that salvation and conversion does not happen if we intellectually agree with certain facts. What I'm saying is that that's not enough for conversion. What the Bible says is it's not that. But that can be a beginning. But we have to move from that to where then we place our life into the hands of God. Where from our being, the inwardmost part of our being, we would surrender over to God our wills. And we would place our life into His hand. That's why it says here, and it's pointed out, that we believe with our heart. Because that belief with our heart, it results in an action. What's the action? Well, he says it right here in verse 10. It says then that the mouth confesses. There's something that comes out of that inward faith or that inward belief. You see that? See, that out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible says, the mouth speaks. What's being said here is that inward reality, that inward conversion, the being born again is the experience of God coming to dwell inside of us. That will result in an outward action. This is important because there's something wrong with a so-called conversion that never manifests itself in any sort of outward action. And the Bible tells us that this is going to be an epidemic situation to where many would have a profession, an announcement, or an intellectual faith without it resulting in any substance, in any substantial change, in any significance. That inward conversion will result in a certain character, a certain fruit, a certain outward demonstration of a way a person lives their life. It makes sense. It's obvious that if at one moment we don't have God living inside of us, and then we become converted, we become born again, and have God living inside of us, that our whole life from inside out would seem different. There would be different attitudes. There would be different characteristics. There would be different things going on in our life. Because we are told that we have been made brand new. So it would be unusual or strange if we had said, or we said we're converted or born again, but yet our lives are exactly the same. And there's no outward difference. And there never, our faith never came to a place where there is a verbalization, a speaking of God as our Lord and Savior, of professing outwardly and not being ashamed of our Lord and Savior. See, that's when the gospel begins to take root in the life of a person. The fifth thing is found in verse 11. It says, "For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him." The fifth thing is that the gospel is for everyone. You know, I think sometimes we think that the gospel is like an American thing. Christianity is a Western thing. And if you're in the East, they're maybe more Buddhist, or they have their thing. And if you're in the Middle East, they've got Muhammad and their thing. Well, the gospel didn't start here. The gospel is not an American thing. But the gospel is a heavenly thing. And you know how sometimes we can think that, well, if a person's born in this part of the world, then they have their God, and we have Jesus over here, and if they're over in Europe, they have their thing over there. And we think, but it's all the same thing, we just see it differently. Well, that's not true. The Jews, in fact, the Jewish people, Paul is saying, they needed salvation in Jesus Christ. The Muslim needs salvation in Jesus Christ. The Hindu, the Buddhist, the Mormon, the Jehovah's Witness, whoever you want to put in that category, needs salvation in Jesus Christ. Because this gospel is not for a certain group of people. It's not for a certain sect. It's not for the white people or the black people or the Asian people or the Hispanic people or who. The gospel is for everybody. The good news for us as believers is we know in a day and age where people are blending religions and mixing religions and saying it's all the same thing, and they're saying that this younger generation has to have something else to understand God by, and they can't understand the Bible, so you have to do all these other things to be relevant and help them to understand. The great thing is that the gospel cuts through every situation, getting to the root of every problem that every person needs, reaching to every need, every situation, every thirst, every hunger, every cry of the human heart that God has built in and designed, the gospel fits every single thing. So we don't need all these other things. We just need the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we can take that in any situation, any place in the world, and know that the message of Jesus Christ and the one answer that God has given to all the world is on our lips and can be communicated to people so that they can have eternal life as well. That should be a great encouragement to us to want to know and understand the gospel. The sixth thing is found in verse 13. It says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." The sixth thing is that the gospel must be preached. The gospel, and the way God has designed His way of salvation, is through a message, through the communication of His message, and that's called the gospel. But it has to be preached. And not just by a few guys who get paid to do that. But the preachers are all around you. Look to your right. Look to your left. Look behind you. Look in front of you. Those are the preachers. That's the preachers. Sometimes we fail in this point and we think, well, if I'm nice to Bob at work, someday he's going to ask me about Jesus. And if I'm a good employee, then someday people will just notice maybe that Bible on my desk or that Christian saying. Those things are important. The heart behind our ministry is important. But we can't miss this. That those who are going to get saved, they get saved because they hear a message. They get saved because of this communication by a person to another person of God's way of salvation, the gospel. So we have to ask ourselves this morning, what place is me presenting the gospel to people in my life? And how have I shared the gospel with people? When have I? How have I? See, this is woven into the tapestry of our new life as believers. Is this gospel presentation? Is the believer's communication of these things? And I want to encourage you this morning. Because sometimes this could be a real hang-up for us. This could be a real problem. And we'll mistakenly often replace the preaching of the gospel with good behavior or with other things. But I don't think there's anything more important than what we're looking at here as believers. That in our lives, we are to communicate the gospel to people. that we are to share the way of salvation, because this is how people get saved. This is how it happens. It happens through people communicating the gospel to other people. You follow the logic here, that those who are going to be saved are going to be saved because of their receiving of the gospel message. And the gospel message has been entrusted to the believers of our day, that God has given the gospel message to us and He's placed us as stewards over it. That means as those who are to watch over this message. So I'd have to ask you this morning, and I'd have to ask myself, when was the last time I communicated the gospel to somebody? When was the last time that I actually sat down with the person and said, you know what? I would just like to take a few minutes and share with you about what the Bible says about going to heaven. So often, in my concern is that so often we replace the simple preaching of the gospel with all these other things, because we're afraid to communicate, we're afraid to offend, we're afraid of the awkwardness, we're afraid of rejection. But you know what? All that doesn't matter. The only thing that matters and our only responsibility is just that we communicate the gospel. And you know what? I think you'll be very surprised if you will just look at your circle or sphere of influence and begin to pray for those in your sphere of influence. And as God will show you and lead you, you'll have the opportunity to share your faith. People are not as offended as you'll think they'll be. Most of the time they'll be offended in maybe the way you're acting or maybe the way we're presenting it. But if we are truly communicating the gospel out of love and sincerity and in truth, you'll be surprised how people react to that. It's not as bad as maybe you'll think it is. But see, the importance here, and I believe what God is sharing with our church this morning, is that if we can't think of a time where we've presented the gospel, or if it was like 5 or 10 years ago and we actually shared our faith with somebody, then maybe this morning God is speaking to us as a church to get us to understand the importance of simply sharing the gospel message and allowing Him to do whatever He wants to do. But our responsibility is not converting people. I'm thankful for that. But our responsibility is to share and communicate the gospel. And God says that He'll open doors for us to do that. But we have to have a willingness to do that. And I hope this morning that we can all take this as a personal challenge to first begin praying for the lost. And second, to begin to recognize and identify opportunities to go out and just share the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. But let's not substitute all these other things for the gospel message. Let's not substitute activities and even church service and all these other things. But let's remember that our obligation, our stewardship, is that we would communicate the gospel to people. And you know, the neat thing is, for each one of us, that may look a little different. There's probably people right now in the children's church presenting the gospel to little children while we're here. There's people that go out open-air preaching, and they go out on the streets to pass out tracts or what have you, and they share the gospel in that way. And there's those who share in their work, in their schools, with those who they know. But we have to understand that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and it's the preaching of the gospel message. that is vital to those being saved. It reminds me of a couple of verses. Matthew 9:36, Jesus said to the disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful and the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." John 4:35, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already for the harvest." Do you know that if you and I will take personal responsibility to share the gospel, that people will get saved? Do you know that there are people right now roaming the earth, roaming Flower Mound, Louisville, Justin, Highland Village, Carrollton, Weatherford, that inside of them are dying to hear what you have to say to them? They are longing for and looking for and maybe even praying that God would show them or send somebody to them. People will get saved if we will preach the gospel. Verse 16. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." Isaiah predicted it. He said, "Lord, who has believed your report?" The seventh thing is that, yes, people will reject the gospel. Not everybody's going to accept it, but that's okay. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to preach it. And there will be those who reject it. The eighth thing is found in verse 17. It says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God." The eighth thing is that the gospel requires faith in the right thing. It's not just general faith in something. But notice the explanation is faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. So there's a specific thing that's to be heard, and that faith comes by that specific hearing. It comes by the hearing of God's word. That's what God has given us to communicate the gospel. The ninth thing is found in verse 18. It says, "But I say, have they not heard?" Speaking of the nation of Israel. "Yes, indeed, the sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world." What he's saying is, the ninth thing is that the gospel has no loopholes. See, I've had conversations with people that will think that the Jews have a different way to get saved. That the Jews have, because they're God's people, that God has a different way for them to get saved. But there's no other way. There's no other loophole. There's no other way up around the fence or over the fence or under the fence. But there's one gate. And that gate is Jesus Christ. So that all those who are going to be saved will go through Jesus Christ in no other way. And then the last thing is found in verse 19. It says, But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. And Isaiah also said in verse 20, I was found by those who did not seek me. And I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. That's the Gentiles, those who were not Jews. Verse 20, but to Israel, he says, all day I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. The last thing we need to know about the gospel is that the gospel is God stretching out his hand, or God reaching down to man. It's not the other way around. And God is continuing to do that with a heart that so loves the world that he doesn't desire that any would perish. And God stretches out His hand through people. God stretches out, He reaches people through other people. And so just to finish off here this morning, I would like to encourage you, maybe even convict you, maybe to get you to realize and to understand that God has made it so that the world would be reached through us. And it's interesting that God doesn't reach the world through angels. He doesn't reach the world through animals. He doesn't reach the world directly Himself. But He uses people. Why? I don't know. The important thing is that you and I understand that He has given us the gospel message. That He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That each one of us here are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And we need to walk with the Lord. We need to have our own relationship with God. We need to grow in fellowship with Him. But that's still not preaching the gospel. Let's not mistake those. But we are here. And part of God's plan and His will for our life is that we would communicate this message of salvation. And you know, there are people all over looking and dying for this message. And God would say, look, the fields are ready, the people are ready. And as things get more tragic and more difficult in the world situation, it creates a more of an opportunity to share our faith and the hope that lies within us. Now, just very practically, some of you may be saying, well, I don't even know what to share and I don't know what to say and I don't know this. You know, a lot of times we spend so much time talking about other things with people that we never even share the gospel with them. We can talk about evolution and we can win that argument. And we can talk about the age of the earth and win that argument. We can talk about the Christian lifestyle being a better lifestyle to live and win that argument. We can talk about abortion and talk about all those things. But that's still not the gospel. Not get all on the all these tangents. But I just, as we go, just I'd like to give you something that I like to use that helps me. It's actually the way I got saved when somebody presented this to me at 16 years old. And for some of you know it as the Romans Road. But I would just encourage you to have this written down in your Bible. If you have that, you can take anybody through the gospel. You can share your faith with anybody. Starts with Romans 3:23. It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We need to know that before we can go any further. People need to know that. That deals with that issue of our righteousness and not having any righteousness. But people need to know there's nothing that they can do to be saved because all have fallen short. The second thing is in Romans 6:23. It talks about the problem that we have because we're sinners. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then in Romans 5:8, it says, for God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. So that's what He did for us. And then the final thing in Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so I just want to encourage you. I want to ask you to take personal responsibility for preaching of the gospel, to sharing the actual words of salvation. And I want to invite anybody here this morning who may not be saved, anybody here who has not placed their trust solely in Jesus Christ, anybody here who hasn't turned from the direction that they were going away from Christ and turned to a full relationship to Christ, crying out to God, asking Him for salvation. If that's you here this morning, I would just say that, and I'd like to pray for you and say, today is your day of salvation. Don't harden your heart towards the gospel. Don't ignore what God says. And today you can be saved and go to heaven and have eternal life by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth. And Father, I want to first pray for those this morning who may not be saved. I want to pray for those who don't have peace in their heart. They don't have peace with You, who, if they were to die today, would not be sure that they would be with You in heaven forever. I want to pray right now, Lord, for those. And as everybody else is praying, I want to pray that today, right here, right now, they would end running from You. They would stop doing their own thing. And they would put their faith in You wholeheartedly, 100%, asking You to forgive them of their sins and asking You to come into their lives to be their Lord and Savior as they turn from their ways and turn to Your ways. Lord, save the lost here this morning by the power of Your Spirit. And I also want to pray for those here this morning that are believers. And I want to pray that You would help us, Lord, to know the greatness of preaching Your gospel, of sharing the truth in a simple way, in a loving way, in a humble way with those who don't know it, Lord. I pray that You would help us to get beyond ourselves, Lord, and our fears and our anxieties, and for whatever reason, we don't share the message, Lord. I pray that we would take it upon ourselves, Lord, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, to share Your message, to share Your gospel. And that we wouldn't substitute anything else for that, but we would share Your gospel, Lord. We pray for opportunities. We pray for people. We pray for relationships. We pray that You would show us the fruit, Lord. Show us the harvest. Show us those who You would lead us to share the message. And we ask, Lord, that in and through our lives, through us using us, that many people would come to the saving knowledge and trust of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we would look back on our life, we wouldn't be able to see weeks and months and years go by where we can't remember when we shared the message. But Lord, we would have those opportunities ever present within us. And we would find the joy of sharing Your gospel. And Lord, I pray this with hope, with anticipation, with excitement, and with encouragement that many will be saved, many will be converted, many will be born again through this church, through these people right here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing our last song.